Our God and our Father, we do come to you as our shield and the lifter of our head. And we pray, Father, that you would use this psalm this evening to comfort our hearts and to help us to find security, assurance, and rest in Jesus Christ, your Son. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Psalms, and actually the first book of Psalms. If you open up your Bible to about the middle, it should fall in the Psalms, unless you have one of these enormous study Bibles, which has a lot of text at the end. Typically, your Bible will open up to the book of Psalms in the middle. And this evening, we're going to look at Psalm 3. We're at a new year. We finished our series on the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And I thought that this year in the evening services, we can take another journey through the Psalms. We've done it a couple of times now, and there are still some Psalms that we haven't heard preached on, but so we'll look at a few that we have never heard, and some of those that we have, we'll revisit those that are most dear to your pastor's heart. And certainly Psalm 3 is a very important one. And as has been my tradition the last two times, or my practice in the last two times, we will start towards the beginning of the Psalter, and we will move our way chronologically as we take our journey through. But we're looking at Psalm 3 this evening. Psalm 3. There's a good reason why Psalm 3 is placed where it is in the Psalter. Psalms 1 and 2 are just the introduction to the Psalter, and Psalm 3 is one of the greatest lament psalms in all of Holy Scripture. And so it's the first psalm after the introduction, Psalms 1 and 2. So Psalm 3, let us hear God's word this evening. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me and all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So for the reading of God's holy word. It's only 8 verses, and yet it is one of the most pregnant and powerful lament psalms in all of the Psalter. Now, a lament psalm is a genre of psalms. If you don't know, the psalms are like music. Well, they're set to music. They're songs and they're prayers, but they're not all the same. Some psalms have a very happy note. So they're psalms of praise. Some psalms have a very sad note, like this one. They're more like blues music, and we call them lament psalms. And there are other types of psalms as well. Kingship psalms, psalms of expressing fear, grief, heartache. Those are typically more of the lament psalms. But it's important that we understand what kind of a psalm that we're dealing with when we read it. And Psalm 3 is indeed one of these great lament psalms, a psalm that expresses sadness, lament over a terrible set of circumstances. The psalmist cries out to the Lord for help, asking for relief from his troubles. It's one of the reasons why we find the psalms so helpful. At least the lament psalms, when we find ourselves going through times of difficulty, when we find our own feelings overwhelmed with heartache or pain, oftentimes the poetic words that are expressed by the psalmist in the lament psalms give expression to the things that we're feeling and aching over in our own hearts. as Calvin said, that you know the Psalter, which is all 150 Psalms, expresses the full range of human emotions. There's not a single human emotion that you can't find expressed somewhere in the Psalms. And in our pilgrimage through this wilderness life, where we battle against sin and battle against Satan and endure suffering and find disappointment and tragedy at times, we can identify well with the psalmist's expressions. And we see the tenderness of God in supplying us with these psalms so that we have something to give expression to our heart. Imagine if all the psalms were only happy, happy, joy, joy, and there were no psalms of lament. That would be terrible. For when you feel down and discouraged, how could you find any expression, any poetry, any song, any prayer to give an expression to how you feel? And it shows the tenderness of the Lord that He includes these in the Bible. Now, there are certain motifs that almost every lament psalm has. You can write these down, and you can probably identify them with just about any lament psalm. There's always some cry to the Lord in which the psalmist laments his particular predicament. And when it's David, he's usually in a bad predicament. David had a very exciting life, a very scary at times, and dangerous life. But there's usually a cry of grief expressing some lament over the predicament. And then at some point, the psalmist will profess his trust in the Lord. So there's always some cry over his predicament, and then some profession of trust in the Lord. In most of the lament psalms, you'll find that. And then third, the lament psalm almost always has some petition to the Lord, some prayer, some request, asking the Lord for help, asking Him to save, asking Him to intervene, asking Him to punish the wicked at times. And then finally, most lament psalms end in some form of praise, acknowledging the Lord's power and grace and salvation and praising Him for His mighty works. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them, almost all of them, have those four elements to them. The cry over the predicament, the profession of trust in the Lord, a petition to the Lord, help, he says, and then some vow of praise, some expression of praise. And so it's good for us to familiarize ourselves with the Psalms. It's good for us to memorize a few Psalms. It's good for us to think through them. I spent a couple of hours with Lucille Brockmuller this Saturday, Friday, and she said that she says the 23rd Psalm every night before she goes to bed. Now imagine if you're 95 years old, and like Lucille, you've lived much longer than you ever thought you would, and you know that you don't have much longer to live. Giving expression that are words from Scripture that are embedded on the memory, in the memory and on the heart, is very important. R.C. Sproul would say the 23rd Psalm every night before he went to bed. And when you have it committed to memory, no one can take it from you. They can take your Bible from you, or your Bible might not be able to bring it with you into the hospital or into the when you have the MRI or whatever, but if you have the Psalm here and here, no one can take it from you. And it's important for us to familiarize ourselves. So as you're thinking about what you want to accomplish in 2018, this is a good one. How many psalms can you commit to memory this year? And pick a few different ones. Psalm 3 is a good one, because you're going to face these things at some point if you haven't faced them already or aren't facing them now. All the stuff in here, in this little psalm of 8 verses, it comes for us in life, and usually when we least expect it. So let's look at these motifs here. First of all, the psalmist's predicament. He begins with his lament in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Now, why did he say this? Was he just complaining? Was he just kind of a whiner? Well, if you read David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you know he's not a whiner. He was a manly man. He was an incredible person. He was a Renaissance man, able to do just about anything. He was a fantastic warrior, a fantastic musician, a poet. He was a lover. He was a shepherd. He did all sorts of things. He was a fascinating individual. But he was often in difficulty with other people. And here, he's saying, how many are my foes, many are rising against me, because he's referring to the time in his life, as you may remember, when Absalom, his son, had rose up against him. Now imagine you're king, and all of a sudden there's a coup against you. All of a sudden things aren't as secure, and you don't know who you can trust, and many people who you did trust are turning against you, and now he's got to flee, run for his life. And it's not some Philistine or someone who, you know, it's not Goliath and his brother. It's his own son, Absalom. His own son had turned against him. And it even says, it tells us in the superscription, those little words there, if you have your Bible open, where it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Those words there aren't added by the your English translators. Those particular words are part of Scripture, the superscription, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is the scene of the psalm. And his son, Absalom, was trying to usurp his father's authority and take the crown from him. And he had conspired with many powerful people in his father's administration, many of whom had been David's loyal soldiers and friends for many years, his own counselors. Absalom had gained a lot of popularity in Israel and was able to raise a rebellion. And the only thing that stood between him and the throne was his father David. And so David became a marked man and literally had to run to the hills so that he was not assassinated. And when we read the story in 1 and 2 Samuel of his life, and we read this particular story here with Absalom in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, we read that he fled Jerusalem and went down into the Kidron Valley and up over the Mount of Olives to the safety of the wilderness. And 2 Samuel tells us that he went weeping and he was barefoot, apparently didn't even have time to get all of his clothes. And he was just filled with sorrow and a broken heart. Not only was he crushed by the betrayal of his friends who had conspired against him, and his mind was spinning as he tried to make sense out of the mess and figure a way out as he had to run from Saul, remember, years before. Now he's got to deal with the heartache and the pain of running from his own son. And as if all the pressures of serving as king of Israel weren't enough, and as if he didn't have enough problems and enemies already, now he's dealing with this revolt and feeling hopeless and very desperate as Absalom has turned against him. And so he cries out to the Lord. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And then notice in verse 2, the parallel thought, because this is what you get in Hebrew poetry. It's made up of these short, balanced sentences. They usually don't rhyme in sound the way our poems rhyme in sound in the English language, but they rhyme in thought. And so if you're careful and you pay attention to the psalm, you'll learn how to find the rhythm and the rhyming nature to each line. And so this, in the second line, it says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And it uses this parallel thought that restates the previous sentence in a different way. And so you see the parallel between verses 1 and 2. And David does this as he's writing the psalm. He puts into poetic verse his deep feelings of despair, lamenting his predicament and pleading with the Lord to act and help. The numbers of his enemies had suddenly increased, and they were in his own kingdom, and they were claiming that David was no longer God's anointed king, and that his time had run out, and that God would not save David in this situation. And we might feel that way at times in life. We might find ourselves battling our own foes, the world, the flesh, the devil, and feeling like we're losing. Or things that we thought were secure, at some point, they begin to collapse. And we wonder what's going on. And maybe we've never experienced the same circumstances as David in particular. I hope we don't ever experience that kind of thing, being the target of assassins and having to flee for our lives. But most of us probably do know what it feels like to cry out to the Lord in anguish and maybe even say, "Oh Lord, I feel like my enemies are all around me, foes, and they're rising up against me." And there's this battle that we go through, whether it's the battle with our own sin, failing to temptation, or a battle against our own destructive, toxic habits, as we all have to battle as fallen people, or broken relationships, or whatever they may be, the accusations of Satan against our own conscience that we have failed, the pressure of living in a world that's opposed to God and contrary to the ethics of Scripture, a world that's characterized by pride, lust, and selfishness. We feel that weight at times, and we might cry out, "Lord, I just feel as though I'm alone. I feel defeated, and it feels as though we have no hope." And on top of that, you may know firsthand how it feels to have friends or family turn their backs on you or oppose you. You might feel it sometimes as though you have this crushing feeling of discovery that someone you trust dearly has not been the person that you thought they were, and they've risen up against you, whether it's in your workplace, and maybe you have people in your own office that have stabbed you in the back, and you feel as though you're alone, and you're wondering, how am I ever going to survive in this situation? And maybe people think, well, this time they've gone too far. He's gone too far. She's gone too far. She's not going to make it out this time. And you find yourself opposed by those who have risen up against you. These are normal feelings for the Christian to experience from time to time. They're an ordinary part of life for the pilgrim in a broken world. We find ourselves in predicaments. And predicaments aren't just financial or health. They can be very hurtful with regard to relationships or even dangerous at times, as they were for David. And we find ourselves at times lamenting and crying out to the Lord. And these are words that we can use. "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Lord, many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God." But notice what David does. He lets it out to the Lord, and the Lord wants to hear our cries. He's a father. Just as a loving father wants to hear his own children come and just tell me, son, how you feel. We can let that cry out. And then notice what he does. After he lets that cry out in verses 1 and 2, he gives this profession of trust. And these are the verses that personally, I find so beautiful and comforting, verses 3 and 4. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." David's foes were many, and he felt alone, especially as he's out in the wilderness running from people. You know, who's going to help me? David's thinking. And then he realizes the Lord will. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is the lifter of my head. Have you ever been so discouraged by life, by failure, by difficulty and hardship and letdown that your head is just drooped? And that you are just bent over, in a sense, broken? What is it that causes you to lift your head? There are little things that help, right? A good meal, nice music, family. But what do we do when even those things are taken from us? Or when those things don't seem to help? Or when nothing seems to erase the gray that we feel in our heart? The Lord is there. The Lord. And David says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me." When you feel alone and as though nobody maybe sees the good that you've done or you don't seem to get the credit for what you feel that you should, and somebody else got it, or whatever it is that's going on at home or in the family or in the office. The Lord is your shield. You belong to Him, and He loves you, and He is the lifter of your head. David uses a lot of metaphors, and shield is one. You know, he's a poet. And he remembered how the Lord had protected him like a giant shield. The word that he uses in Hebrew is not for the small shield, which we call in English the buckler. That was the one that you would hold, you know, as you were fighting with a sword. But the large shield that you would use with your whole arm and to protect you from the onslaughts of the cavalry. The Lord is a protector. This giant shield would protect about 180 degrees of a full circle. And he remembered how the Lord had protected him, how he had delivered Goliath into his hands, how he protected him against Saul's attempts to murder him. He remembered that the Lord is a defender and more powerful than all his foes. And he hadn't forgotten God's covenant promises to him, that his sins were forgiven and he belonged to the Lord in his covenant of grace. He could cry to the Lord, and the Lord directed David's thoughts toward Zion, God's holy hill, which he had designated as the place where his people could approach him through sacrifice. And these things allowed David to lift his head, even in the midst of his sorrows. You know, when we feel alone and we feel sorrowful and we want someone to help, right? And we're wondering, how come somebody's not doing something? How come my friends aren't here to help me? And sometimes the Lord allows us to be in that place where nobody seems to pay attention and nobody seems to call or nobody seems to give us what we need. But He reminds us He is the shield and He is the lifter of our head. He protects us in His providence. It's always been Him all along. He watches over our daily physical safety as He sees fit. And as His covenant people, we have His promise that apart from His will, as we confessed earlier in Heidelberg 1, not a hair can fall from our head. And whatever suffering He does allow in our life, we have the promise that He will cause it to work for our good and for His glory. And so we can identify with David. And we can acknowledge that the Lord is our shield and the lifter of our head far more than family and friends. He has us in His hand, and He will hear our cry, and He will be with us as we are on our deathbed. And knowing that promise, it brought David such comfort in the midst of his sorrows and lament that he was even able to sleep at night. Now, when you're running from somebody and you're a soldier and you're out in the wilderness, sleep is always a little dangerous. It's a little precocious, you know. It could be, you're vulnerable. Someone can sneak up on you and kill you. And yet he was able to sleep peacefully. And sleep is a good thing. If you're depressed or overwhelmed or discouraged, and if life is just crushing upon you, how good is it just to have a good nap, right? And we ought to thank the Lord when we get some good sleep and say, "Thank you, Lord. You gave me good sleep. You allowed me to rest. I lay down and slept," verse 5. "I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." David was kept through the night, and he was able to say, verse 5. And we can recognize the same. When we wake up from a night's sleep or even a 30-minute nap in times of discouragement and difficulty, and how often do we feel a little cleared after that nap, after that time of rest? We can thank the Lord for it. He's the one who protects us. We're always praying, "Help me, help me, help me, Lord." And sometimes we don't even realize how He is answering our prayers and helping us. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." We always expect Him to, you know, "Well, get Absalom. Remove the Absalom from my life. Make everything comfortable and happy and no problems, and then you answered my prayer." It doesn't work like that, Christian. Your sanctification isn't, "All right, all at once now." It's a little bit throughout your life. And God knows what's best for you. And that means at times it's going to be hard. but he won't leave you. And the removal of all your problems is not the evidence that he loves you and is with you and that his kingdom is come. No, the fact that he causes you to persevere through the difficulties and problems, that he gives you a night's rest here and there, that he allows you to say, Lord, you are the lifter of my head. Life is what it is right now. It's difficult. But I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. That's the evidence that he is with you and that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated and that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you and you are a new creation. The fact that you persevere through the difficulties. And so make your lament to the Lord. Don't make them so much to others. You know, we oftentimes lament more to other people than we do to the Lord. Why do we do that? Why? Nobody wants to listen to someone lament, right? As if we're sovereign and can change everything for the person. No, it's yes, it's good to have a friend and to pour out our heart, but the Lord is the one that we need to pour our heart out to. The Lord is the one. And then we can profess our trust in him and say, Lord, thank you for giving me even sleep and giving me a night's rest. And then we can make our petition. Notice what David does in verse 7. He does need help, doesn't he? Even after he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around, because he's professed his trust in the Lord who is his shield, the Lord who is the lifter of his head, the Lord who has heard his cry and answered him from his holy hill, that place where the temple was, and remembering the word going out and the promises that he could rely upon. Well, now he can bring his request to the Lord. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David calls upon the Lord for help. He invokes the name of the covenant God because he is in covenant with that God in the covenant of grace. And that's the significance of those words, O my God. O my God, I know you've heard me say this many times, but in our culture it's become so flippant for people to say, OMG, O my God. Do you realize that that is a covenantal term that is reserved only for the people of God to be used as a cry of help? It is like going to a fire alarm and pulling it down because there's desperation. That is what, oh my God, means. Not, wow, I never saw a car like that before. OMG. That should never be on the lips of God's people because that's blaspheming the name of the Lord. But to say, oh my God, in the right way, is to invoke the name of my God. He is my God. And just as we heard this morning in the covenantal formula, I am your God, and you are my people. I will make my dwelling with them forever. We have the right to call him my God through Jesus Christ. And so he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then listen to how David goes on to petition the Lord. Boys and girls, we were probably wondering what on earth this meant when we were singing the song earlier. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David knew what it was like to use violence, and he was a soldier. And he's heavy on imagery in his poetry. It's loaded with pictures. And here David uses some very vivid pictures in his poetry, a violent battle, breaking the teeth of the wicked as he's petitioning the Lord. He calls on the Lord to arise, a military term, summoning the Lord to do battle on behalf of his people. And we call this an imprecatory prayer. That is, Lord, get the bad guy. Get him, Lord. And David would do this as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man were one in Israel. Not like now, but during that time. And he could say, defeat the wicked. He called down curses upon the enemy. David acknowledged that the Lord was victorious and that the Lord will deliver as he sees fit. And we can call down curses and make imprecatory prayers against our own sin and against the devil and against this fallen evil age. That's what's happening when we pray, Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's an imprecatory prayer in one sense. That we are calling for the Lord Jesus to return with his sword and put all evil to rest. And that is our God, a warrior God, who will eventually eliminate and end all wickedness from this earth that he has made, for salvation belongs to him. So we see the psalmist's predicament in verses 1 and 2. We see his profession of trust in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. We see his petition in verse 7. And then notice how he ends in praise, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And do you see the movement in the psalm? It begins with lament and it ends in praise. It begins in discouragement, despair, and it moves toward doxology. And from beginning to end, the whole Bible proclaims the statement that, and it moves in that pattern. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is from God to us. It's not from us to God. Salvation is never something that we can bring. It is only the Lord who does this. And he has brought salvation to us in order to deliver us from sin, death, and hell. And he's done so supremely through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so not even the great enemy death will be victorious over us, because he's promised to raise our bodies from the dead. And in the meantime, as we travel on through this life, we have the comfort of knowing that the Lord is our shield and our defender and the lifter of our head. And we can cry out to him 24/7 and ask him to help us persevere. And he will, and he has, and he'll continue to do that. We have the comfort of knowing that nothing can happen to us apart from his will. We have that promise that all things in this life, no matter what predicament we are in or how fiery the trial may be, God is with us, and he will cause it to work for our good and his glory. And he knows, loved ones. He knows the details. He knows what's going on. And so we can cry out to him, for he hears. How can we be sure of that? How can we be sure that he hears and that he is truly our shield? Well, because of Jesus Christ. Because of the one ultimately of whom this psalm speaks. This psalm and its movement from lament to praise, it reveals to us the greater David, the Lord Jesus. Because like David, Christ was surrounded by his foes. Christ was surrounded by many who rose up against him, even one of his own disciples. As he was put on trial and crucified, people said of him, there is no salvation for him in God. If he's truly the Messiah, let him come down from the cross. And they shook their heads and they wagged their tongues. And even more than David, Christ knew what it meant to be despised and rejected by men, to have a multitude of enemies rise up against him. And we were numbered among those enemies, loved ones. We weren't there when it happened, obviously, but nevertheless, we were his enemies. We were estranged and separated from God because of our sin. We were counted as his enemies because we're sinners, and sin is the hostile enemy against the holy God. And yet, as Paul says in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Truly, salvation belongs to the Lord, verse 8. And that salvation is full and it's complete because, unlike David, Christ was abandoned by the Father. While he hung on the cross, the Father was not a shield to the Son. Jesus did not have his head lifted up, but it hung in sorrow. There was no shield between Jesus and God's wrath. He bore it all, the unmitigated judgment against our sins which were laid upon him. Like David, Jesus cried out, "Oh, my God!" But there was no answer from heaven while he hung on the cross. He cried out and lamented, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned by the Father. But he did that so that you and I never would be. He was forsaken by the Father so that we would be reconciled to the Father. He paid the whole debt that we owed. Jesus was stricken and smitten and broken so that we would know God as our Father and as our shield and as the lifter of our head. Because he bore the wrath and judgment that we deserve, God is now our shield. And we can know him as our shield, as the defender. And every time we cry out to the Lord for mercy and sorrow of our sins or for relief from our suffering or for healing of a broken heart, the Lord now answers us from his holy hill, first from the hill of Calvary where Christ was slain for us. He says to us, "Here is the proof that I have forgiven your sins, so go in peace. Here is the proof that my love for you is everlasting. Here is the proof that I will be your shield and your defender and the lifter of your head." And he answers us from the heavenly Zion, where Christ is ruling and reigning right now. And he says, "Your suffering will not last forever. Your suffering in this present age, it's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you. And all of the difficulty and hardship and suffering and pain that you may bear in this life, well, what's waiting for you in the resurrection, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Therefore, we can lay down and sleep. For God is with us, God is for us, and he's not against us. We need not be afraid of thousands that rise up against us in this life, because the Lord is our shield in Jesus Christ." And so we see the pattern from lament to praise, reflecting Jesus, and our lives are being conformed to that same pattern. You may feel beaten down by your sin, discouraged right now in your life, foes rising up against you. You may feel the weight of the present evil age, but this evening the Lord is your shield and the lifter of your head. And he will continue to be your shield and the lifter of your head tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. He is not your enemy, and he will not abandon you, for Christ has reconciled you to him forever. And salvation belongs to the Lord, and his blessing is upon his people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. Cause it, we pray, Father, to have our hearts soar in this life, when they feel as though they are so deflated. Lift our head up, we pray, Lord. Help us truly to see you as our shield because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And cause us, we pray, Lord, to lay down and sleep and to wake again, saying you have sustained us. Cause us to rejoice as David did and to say salvation belongs to you and your blessing upon your people. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.